This week's parsha is Parshas Chukas. So what I want to do today is skip to halfway into the parsha. The probably two most famous parts of the parsha is the beginning with the Paraduma, and then the whole middle section with unfortunately the Moshe hitting the rock. We're supposed to talk to the rock, and the whole ramification and the punishment that ensues as a result of that incident. But there's so much to talk about in Parshas Chukas. I always say this is like Moshe's like worst parsha on a personal perspective. What happens, at that moment with hitting the rock. Tragically, the deaths of Miriam and Aaron appear in this week's parsha, and there's some challenges that he has to face as well. But there's also a lot of resilience on the part of Moshe. In fact, last year, if you recall, we talked about how Moshe immediately after hearing his punishment, immediately continued to march forward with the Jewish people, leading them not into Israel, which he was not allowed to do, but leading them toward entering Israel. So we see a lot of Moshe's his resilience and his courage and his strength and his commitment to the Jewish people. What I want to focus on today is that journey of Moshe and one particular very difficult incident. The Torah tells us the following, that what happens is that initially the Parshas Chukas is fascinating that there's a jump. You have to really pay attention to notice this, but the Torah jumps from year two in the desert to year 40. The Torah is totally silent about those middle 37 years in the desert. And so in Parshas Chukas, all of a sudden, again, it makes this jump from all the way to the 40th year. And so we're told that right after Moshe hits the rock and God, tells them the consequence of hitting the rock, that the Jewish people are on the border outside of Israel. They're right near the territory of Edom. Edom is towards the southeast of Israel, right? It's Esau's territory. So the people of Edom are it's south and east of the Dead Sea, so it's like making your way between the Dead Sea and Eilat, somewhere there towards the east. That is Edom, and the Jews, what they want to do at this point, they want to cross through the territory of Edom in order to enter in the south, enter into the land of Israel. And the Jews are not allowed to attack Edom. Edom is our mishpacha, it's family, it's Esav, it's. We don't have the best of relationships, but nonetheless, it's a mishpacha nonetheless. And two times the Jewish people request passage through the land of Edom. And the Edomites refuse. They don't allow. Moshe says, we'll pay you for anything that we take. We'll buy things from you. We'll go, he says that we'll go around your cities. We won't interfere with your lives. But the answer is no, no, and no. And just to demonstrate that the answer is no, they then come out with their swords and, ready to tell the Jews, don't even try. And okay, so the Jewish people have no choice. And the Jewish people turn around and they leave. And then the next thing we're told is about Aaron's death. They travel from Kadesh and they come to Hor HaHar, the Mount of Hor, and there Aaron dies on that mountain. The next thing that happens is that the Canaanim, there's a group of Canaanim who are living in Israel itself. They attack the Jewish people. They leave the land of Israel and they attack the Jewish people in the Negev. The Jews are still towards the south, and they take a captive. Long story short, the Jewish people are successful. They defeat this these group of attackers, and then we're told, this is what I want to pick up. This is Perek Chaf of Pasuk Daled, Vayisume Hor HaHar Derech Yam Suf. So now the Jewish people have to head northward towards the Yam Suf, towards the Dead Sea. Despovis Eretz Adom, but they need to sort of go roundabout. They can't just go directly. North, I don't know, because of the geography that was there. Could be there's some mountains that they sort of sounds like they sort of had like head back east a little bit, sort of retraced their steps, and then there's a passageway for them to then head further north. And we're told at this point, Vatiksar nefesh ha'am baderach, that along the way, the spirit of the Jewish people becomes short. Right, that the Jewish people they sort of lose hope or lose faith at this juncture. Rashi says why, b'torah haderach, with the hardship of the journey, shehok shalam, it became very difficult to them. Amru, what do they say? Achshav hayinu krovin lekanis aris. We were about to enter the land of Israel. We were so close. We got to the border crossing. Right? You can imagine someone fleeing Ukraine and, trying to cross into Poland or whatever, and you get to the border and you're turned back. And all of a sudden, you don't know, where am I going to cross now? Do I go north? Do I go south? And you could see the other side of the border. Right? And all of a sudden you're those of us here in Detroit, you're in front of the GM Center and you can see Windsor right across the river and you're so close to Windsor. But the Coast Guard's patrolling the river and you can't get across. So the Jews said, "Anu chozim." Now we're going backward again. It sounds like they had they couldn't just go north. It sounds like they had to perhaps go, turn around and go back east until they could turn head north again. And what do you think they have in the back of their mind? What are they thinking? We're never getting in. Or here we go again. Right, Rashi says, "Kachazru v'aseinu." Right, our ancestors had this. Right, 38 years earlier, our parents were on the threshold of entering the land of Israel. Right, and what happened? Everything fell apart. Right, after the Meragim, after the spies, v'nishto shloshim mishmona shana. Rashi says, we had to wait an extra 38 years. Ad hayom, to this day, v'fichach katzra nafsham b'inoy haderach. So what are they thinking? Maybe it's going to take us another 38 years. Maybe we're never going to make it. Maybe our children, they don't know. They feel awful at this point. They feel everything is falling apart, and they feel like they're going to be stuck forever in this desert. So what happens? So now back to the Pasukim. And this is all Pasperek Chafalf, now Pasukei. By Dabera Am Belokim v'Moshe, the people speak against God and Moshe, and what do they say? They revert back to their old ways, their old complaints. Lama halisunu b'Mitzrayim. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt? Lamus b'Midbar, to die in the desert. Ki ein lachem ve'ein mayim. There's no bread here. There's no water here. The nafshenu katsa b'lechem haklokel. And our souls are disgusted by this food that you're giving us. So again, they're complaining again about the man, right? They're the man again. It seems like what the issue is. We're all upset about the man. And so they complain, right? And they're again, according to Rashi, they're all upset and they're all thinking we failed once again. And then and they vent their anger against Moshe and here against God. I don't think we always see that they're venting the anger against Hashem. Usually they complain to Moshe. The Moshe that turns to Hashem, what should I do? But here, it's pretty strong. They're actually angry at God at this point. Right? Again, it's by the Baram Be'elokim, Uven Moshe. It's against God and against Moshe. And then, what happens? What happens? So this we've never seen before. Right, we see even in the past where God gets angry, so there's some punishments. A plague happens. We've seen fire come down, in last week's parsha with Korach, fire coming down, or earthquakes. Here's something new. Vayishalach Hashem ba'am eis hanachashim hasrafim. God sends fiery serpents. Vayinoshchu es'am, and then these serpents, these snakes, they bite the people. The venomous, dangerous snakes. By Yomos Amra of Israel, and many people die as a result of this. In Israel, the news of the last few months, I think I've once or twice I've heard in the news a soldier getting bit by a snake in the middle of the night. They're dangerous, these snakes, and they exist in that part of the world. And you can get very sick if you're not treated right away. So apparently, they didn't have any potions, anything to to somehow to prevent, the venom from spreading, and people were dying. All these snakes are appeared out of nowhere, and the people are dying. Rashi says, they why are they called burning? These burning serpents. They because they he says that they burn a person with their venom of their fangs. But eretz hashneshineim, the venom that comes out of their fangs like burns the body and kills people. Okay, so many people are dying. So this is like a very harsh punishment, right? They complain there against God and against Moshe. And God unleashes this punishment. So the first question is, why such a harsh reaction from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, from Hashem? So that, that's right. It seems to be very intense, this punishment. So I want to suggest, and I'm sure I think Mefarshim, say this, that the Jewish people by this point, you would hope would understand, have faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, right? After all this time. And I think this is all part of, we've talked about this in the past. This has all been part of the journey, these 40 years of this traveling. It's for the Jewish people to ultimately realize that from a natural perspective, from a purely rational perspective, from the rules of nature, they should have been dead long ago. They should have died in the desert. All right, there's no way that they even should have been freed from Egypt. But everything has been lamalam atavra. Everything's been above nature. Everything has been God. God has been there the entire time, starting with the 10 plagues of Egypt, in Egypt, and the splitting of the sea, and the defeat of Amalek, and the man and the bear and the water and all these other miracles, the earthquakes, all these things. Like at this point, they should have gotten the message that Hashem's going to be there for them. Hashem's going to provide for them. Hashem's going to watch over. Hashem's going to lead them into the promised land. And so the fact that this juncture, at this late stage, that there's a little bit of a setback, they have such a strong reaction. Again, they're not only complaining to Moshe, but their complaints and their tirade and their anger is being against Elohim, against Hashem himself. So Hashem allows for this this terrible punishment to occur. Now, I want to share with you at the in a few moments, Rav Hirsch's interpretation of this entire episode. Let's just get to the end. So, what happens? The people are dying. The snakes are biting all over the place. The people come to Moshe, and they say, "We've sinned." I've heard that before. Chatanu, we've sinned. And because we've spoken against you, right? Hashem and you, right? They recognize that they have that they're complaining against HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. It's interesting. I just noticed this when it originally says their complaints. It says they complain against Elohim, against God, and here it refers to God not as Elohim, but as Yud Kei Vav Kei, as Hashem. So I'm just wondering, and I look into this. I'm just wondering, at this moment, are they invoking Midas HaRachman? With the Yud Kei Vav Kei, God's name is God's attribute of mercy. Before they were invoking God's attribute of justice, and they're saying, God's not fair. Well, how can he do this to us? We're about to enter the land. And now he's turning around. It's all fair. It's not fair. So now they're using Yud Kei Vav Kei, that they're pleading to Hashem, a God with your mercy. Maybe we sinned and we're deserving of this punishment. Please, with your Midas HaRachman, with your attribute of mercy, please save us. And they say to Moshe, "Spalel Hashem, please pray to God." Turn these snakes away from us. So what does Moshe do? So this is classic Moshe Rabbeinu. Does he get angry at them? Does he yell at them? Does he say no way? The answer is he does exactly what like they request. Moshe, unbelievable that Moshe does that. I mean, that in itself is incredible. That because time and again they're always causing him problems. Whether it's the sin of the golden calf, the sin of the spies, or him hitting the rock because they're complaining because of the lack of water, and now when like it seems like oh they're finally getting it, he still prays on their behalf. He still turns to Hashem that Hashem should save them and rescue them. Just shows how special Moshe Rabbeinu was. Okay, so now here's what gets even more exciting. What's God's response? God says to Moshe, like, okay, so what do you think God's going to say now? So you think God would say, okay, I forgive them. You know, okay, fine, take away the snakes, right? And let's move on. Like, that's usually what happens. But interestingly, look what God says. Make for you a serpent. And place it on a pole. Whoever is bitten, right? You know, God forbid someone gets bitten by a snake today. What should they do? You run to the emergency room, right? Go to the doctor and hopefully the ER, they have something, some potion, something that can remove the venom. They didn't have that back then. So what do you do instead? He tells Moshe to fashion a snake. Not like a real snake, but to make a snake, you know what I mean? And to place it on a pole, and whoever gets a bite, don't run to the ER, but run to that snake that's on the pole. Also, and look at it, and if you look at it, you'll live. So what happens? Vayas Moshe Nachash Nachosh. So Moshe makes a snake, and he decides, God doesn't tell him what material to make it out of, but Moshe makes it out of Nachoshes. He makes it out of bronze. The Ibn Ezra here in his commentary, he says he totally does not understand what's going on here. He doesn't understand, like, why does God tell him to make a snake and why is it made out of bronze? Like, the whole thing, you know, on the surface, it sounds like very idolatrous, right? You're not supposed to make graven images. Also, you're making this image of a snake and look at it and live. It's like, it doesn't seem like so kosher, this whole thing. So what happens? He makes it nonetheless. Moshe, v'yasimeo anas, he places it on the pole. And if a person was bit by a snake, he beat el nachash, he would look at the snake, and nachoshach, this copper snake, and he would live. And that's the end of the story. And the next pasuk is v'yisu b'nei Yisrael v'echnu b'avos. The Jews continue their journey. They continue their journey, and eventually they get to the border of the Amori, and then they're going to begin their conquest of the eastern side of the Jordan. So, you know, what's with the snake? Right, this is very strange. Fashion a snake, and Moshe makes out. The Nechoshes is Nun Ches Shin Tav. Nachash, snake, is Nun Ches Shin. The first three words of the word Nechoshes is Nachash, the same word. So, some of the Mefarshim suggest that he made it out of copper because copper would give it an appearance of a snake. Moshe wanted to make it based on the sun would shine off the copper and make it actually look like a real snake. So it could be why he used specifically Nechoshes copper to make the snake. Rashi says the following. Rashi says that. One second. I think Rashi quotes the Gemara. Yeah. Rashi quotes the Gemara and the Midrashim and say the following. The Gemara Rosh Hashanah and Dav Chav Tes Amud Aleph. Like, what's going on here with the snake? Amar Rabbeinu, V'chi Nachash Memis? Does a snake cause this copper, you know, this fake snake that Moshe makes? Does that cause death? Does it give life? You look at it and all of a sudden you're healthy once again? That's absurd. No, this is what was happening. This man show you Yisrael mistaklin klapli mala. It was placed on a pole. It was high up in the camp. That was a very tall pole. On top of this pole was this copper snake. You would look up at that snake that Moshe had fashioned. And the Jewish people, they would turn their heart, they would refocus to their Father in heaven. They would recognize that ultimately it's not the snake that cures, it's Hashem. They would look up and they would be reminded to look up towards the heavens. And then they would reconnect with Hashem, and then they would be cured. But if they didn't recognize that it was from Hashem, they would waste away, they would die. So So here's something, let me take one more side point. I'll come back to wrap this all up and look at Refersh. Ramban and Refersh. In Sefer Melachim, towards the end of Sefer Melachim, when it talks about, you know, the various kings during the first base of Mikdash, so one of the great kings of the Jewish people was Chizkiyahu HaMelech. Chizkiyahu HaMelech is a famous, today when you visit the Ir David, the city of David, you know, people go to the water tunnel. So that's Chizkiyahu. He chiseled out that water tunnel when he was being attacked by, when he knew the Assyrians were coming ashore. He diverted the water from outside the city to inside the city. There's water, that's Chizkiyahu's water tunnel. Chizkiyahu was a big, huge tzaddik. The Navi, you know, praises Chizkiyahu that he did what was yashar, he did what was upright in the eyes of Hashem. He's one of the greatest kings. In fact, Chazal said, a rabbi said he could have been Mashiach. Had the generation been deserving of it, he would have been Mashiach. Big tzaddik, Chizkiyahu. And so we're told the following. We're told that Vayasa Hayashar b'nei Hashem, he did what was upright in the eyes of God. Just like David, his forefather, he followed David HaMelech. He was unbelievable. And what did he do that was so great? He got rid of all the idols. All the idol, all the idolatry, all the altars that were used for idolatry in the land of Israel, he got rid of. And then, listen to the next line. And this is in Sefer Melachim, Beis Perek Yirchas. It then tells us, Pasuk Dalet, in the middle of Pasuk Dalet, Dechitas Nechash HaNechoshas Asher Asa Moshe. He destroyed that copper snake that Moshe had made. Because at his already in his day and age, this is several hundreds of years. This is a good 600-700 years after Moshe Rabbeinu. That snake is still around. That copper snake was stolen, and they kept it, the Jewish people. But in Chizkiyahu's time, the Jewish people were giving offering incense to it, and they gave it a name. They called it Nechushtan. In other words, it sounds like that the Jewish people were treating it as an idol. Can you imagine this? That the same snake that rescued, that saved the Jewish people, it now was being turned into idolatry. And perhaps that's what the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah that Rashi quoted was alluding to. You know, if you look at the snake, and you can see the snake cures, the snake is the one that controls, or no, if you look upwards towards Hashem. It's Hashem, so it was very dangerous. And the question was, would the Jewish people get it? And again, we suggest that was the problem initially. The problem initially was that the Jewish people, after 40 years in the desert, after the 10 plagues, after the splitting of the sea, after the war of Amalek, after the Har Sinai, one thing after the other, they should have figured out that they have to rely on Hashem. You don't rely on anything else. But Hashem is going to make you successful. Hashem will bring you into the land. So the question, are you gonna think of it that it's a snake, or are you gonna look up heavenward towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu? So the Jewish people, some of them got it, and those people that got it lived, and those that didn't get it, they died. That's the pasuk says in our parsha. Well, 700 years later, the Jews once again they reverted back to their old ways, and they sort of looking up towards heaven. They looked at the snake and they used that as an idol. The question of souls, look, what's going on with this snake thing? This whole snake thing sounds so strange and so unusual. Ramban says something fascinating. Okay, I'll end off with Ramban then refresh. Ramban says, I don't know how true this is, but the Ramban suggests this. The Ramban says that he talks about extra psychological trauma, which is very fascinating. Ramban, you know, lived in the 1200s, and he's talking about psychological trauma. He says when someone lives through psychological trauma, he basically is describing PTSD, you know, post-traumatic stress disorder. You know, they in Israel this year, if I remember correctly on the news, most cities did not have fireworks because of the concern for, you know, Israeli soldiers who, you know, maimed, injured in, you know, a variety of terrorist attacks, wars, how, you know, hearing those booms remind them of, you know, their those traumatic experiences in Gaza and Lebanon, you know, Egypt. So many, they stopped doing shooting off fireworks in Israel, many, many cities. So, because when you hear the fireworks, all of a sudden it brings you back to that horrific moment of whatever, you know, whatever had happened. So the Ramban says the following. He says, why does God tell Moshe to make a copper snake? Because Hashem wanted the Jewish people to realize that the only way that they would be rescued and saved, even from this terrible Magefa, this terrible plague of the snakes, was by Hashem. How can we prove that it's Hashem that's rescuing them? So he wanted them to look at a snake. Why? Because if you were just bitten by the snake, what's the last thing you want to look at? What's going to be the most traumatic thing you're gonna experience? Is seeing a snake, right? You want to be as far away from snakes, you know, the rest of your life. So if you look at a snake, all of a sudden, all those terrible memories and that trauma is gonna come right back. And so says the Ramban, again, this is I think this is a fascinating psychological suggestion, because God simply wanted to look at a snake to show that by looking at a snake, I'm going to cure you. Because you think it's going to make it even worse by looking at the snake, being your trauma? No, I, Hashem, am going to cure you. No, the thing that's going to make it, you would think would make it most worst, for me, Hashem, I'm going to make you better through it. So the Jewish people finally realize that it's all Hashem. Because what you think is the worst thing, you know, like you think, you know, the stock market collapse and now you're in ruins and you can't retire. Like everything, the thing that you think is so terrible is actually going to be your salvation. Right? And a million examples of that in life. Right? So that's the Ramban is, you know, the point here, the whole message here was trying to convince the Jewish people to rely on Hashem. That logically they're right. There's no way they're going to be successful, you know, defeating the seven nations in Canaan. But you got to throw out logic, because here it's all Hashem. There's no way you're gonna be able to leave the, you know, the bondage of Egypt. Okay, that's all from a rational perspective. But when Hashem's involved, anything's possible. That's the Ramban. Let me finish off now with Rafersh. First says the following. He makes two points. He says, first of all, he says, most people read the story and they think that God sends the snakes, right? The Jews did. They complain against God, so God sends snakes to go kill them. So Rafersh says that's not exactly what really happened. Because he picks up on the grammar of the pasuk, and he says the following. He says the pasuk says, "Vayishalach Hashem ba'am eis ha-nechashim asrafim." So most translations of that pasuk, they translate it the following. They say that, yeah, the art scroll translated, "God sent the fiery serpents against me." God sends the fiery serpents. Right, the serpents are hanging out in the jungles in the Amazon. God puts them on a plane, flies them to the desert, and sends them, you know, to go attack the Jewish people. That's how most translate this. Listen to how it first translated. It says, "Then God let the poisonous serpents loose against the people." In other words, he picks up and he says, "Shalach" in the kal means to send, to put something in motion towards the goal. But shaleach in PL predominantly has the meaning of letting something go, to leave it to its natural way, not to hold it back. In other words, says the first, the snakes were always there. Where do you find snakes and scorpions? So again, the news out of Israel last few months with these couple soldiers got bitten by the snakes are in the desert. They're living there anyway. And the Torah says, right, that there were snakes and scorpions in the desert. But Hashem didn't allow the snakes and scorpions to attack the Jewish people, right? Yosef gets thrown into a pit. There shouldn't be snakes and scorpions there. God doesn't allow the snakes and scorpions, right, to harm Yosef. But they're there the whole time. So the whole time, for the last 40 years, the Jews, without realizing it, didn't recognize that they were being protected every single day, every single moment, because God did not allow these snakes to attack them. The moment that the Jews think that God's not there, God says, "Okay, I'm not here." He disappears, and therefore the snakes just okay. He lets them do their job now. Right now they just come out and there's no cloud or something or fire holding them back. So again, the whole issue is that they don't think that God is there. They don't think that God can do. So God's okay. So I'm not here. Now look what's happened. Look what's happened to you. And then finally, why the copper snake? Why did you look at the snake? And so he says the serpent's bite had the sole purpose of letting the people see the dangers which dog a person step when he goes through the wilderness. And that was the miraculous power of God, right? The whole time the snakes were there, and the snakes could have killed them. But they didn't realize that Hashem was there the whole time protecting them. So therefore, why does he make a copper a snake? So he says that, the exact words, says that, find the exact words. One second. Where is the exact words? Yeah. This Nechash Nechosha, he says, this copper snake was only to be the means of giving some idea of the real Nechashim which lurked everywhere on the way in the wilderness. Because what did God want the Jewish people to recognize? That the snake is there all the time. There's always dangers there. But and that's the Gemara now saying. The Gemara is saying, look at the snake and recognize that by yourself, you're vulnerable. By yourself, you're not going to be able to enter the land. You're not going to be able to survive the desert. But look beyond that snake and recognize that Hashem is behind the scenes. And Hashem is watching over you. It's the idea that we say in the Shemona Esrei, on Nisacha Shebechel Imanu, on the miracles that occur every day, right? That there's constantly things that happen to us, right? When bad things happen, so then we like then we sort of get all shook up. But it's constantly that there's things out there, whether it's snakes, whether it's scorpions, whether it's terrorists, whatever that are trying to harm us. And we don't appreciate that Hashem is there behind the scenes watching over us, that he's guiding the Jewish people in our history, towards our ultimate destiny. We too much think that we're in control, that we run things. We don't realize that really, and therefore when things get overwhelming, we think, it can't be done. But no, it can be done. Because if Hashem so wills it, again, so once, if God tells us to do something, then we'll allow it to happen. Right, he'll lead the way for us to be successful, and so that was the message of this whole snake incident. Right, the whole thing was the Jews thought like, where is God? We're heading back east. We thought we were about to enter Israel, and all of a sudden now we're turning around. Where is God? God says, well, let me show you. I've been here the whole time. Right, get you think you were safe? There were snakes surrounding you constantly. You didn't realize that they were right in front of your tent, but I was allowing the snake to enter. So fine, now I'm going to disappear for a minute. You're going to see that you now feel the danger. And now, okay, now look at the snake and now realize that the snake is always present in the camp. It's always watching there, about to jump at you. But I'm above it, and I'm watching over you. And when you place your faith in me, then you as a Jewish people, you'll ultimately will be successful. And that's the message of the rest of the Torah and the rest of the prophets, right? To follow Hashem, to follow His Torah, follow His mitzvos, not to put our trust in these foreign idolatries and these foreign values that are not, what God wants from us, but rather to, follow the dictates of the Torah, and if we do that, so then God will guide history the way God so desires it. And to the Jewish people, we'll be able to ultimately to inherit our land and to live peacefully in our land, to be able to accomplish the things that Hashem wants us to accomplish. But when we don't recognize the hand of Hashem, so then that's when trouble befalls us. We're able to recognize Hashem is there behind the scenes, we can't see him. So then we're able to ultimately to fulfill our mission. Okay, wish everyone a wonderful Shabbos.